In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good.
If you looked at your liturgical calendar, you'll see that today is Trinity Sunday. And I appreciated Joel singing with us some songs about Trinity. Holy, Holy, Holy is a song that I grew up with. I cut my teeth on that song. And it always just kind of brings back such great thoughts and feelings when I get to sing those kinds of songs. I don't want to dwell on Trinity. That's not the purpose of today. I want to talk about creation, but I will add that it's interesting to me that when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, God seems to be singular, but if you look at it in the Hebrew, it's Elohim, and Elohim is plural. And so I don't know this for sure, but I just can't help but think that maybe we're seeing an Elohim Trinity. We're seeing God in all of God's fullness, all of its difficulty for us human beings to understand, present in the creation of the world. And I think that is such a wonderful thing. God is community. God is relationships. You can see why God would want so much for us to dwell in the same sort of relationship with one another. I've been teaching a class every week at the Meadows. The Meadows is a subsidized housing project here in town. It has a lot of crime in it. You know that Monica Gracely has a ministry there. This Bible study is 30 minutes long, and for a good period of time that we've been doing this, we've been looking at the Gospels and only the Gospels. But a few weeks ago, they and I discussed the possibility of doing a flyover of the whole Bible to kind of help them see how it's all glued together. It's a look at some of the major characters in the Bible and how they carried the narrative of the Bible forward from Genesis to Revelation. One of the things that I made sure we talked about in the beginning was all the themes that are present in the Bible that you see develop through the development of the Bible. And one of those themes is death. Death is there. In fact, it confronts us in Genesis as we read about the coming to pass of humanity and creation and all that God did in the creation. But death wasn't meant to be a part of creation. God did not intend that. That's our doing. God instructed the humans to tend the garden and enjoy it. Don't you love that? Tend the garden and enjoy it. Except, don't eat from that tree over there in the corner. Leave it alone. Now, I don't think that there was any special juice in that tree. I don't think there was anything inherent in the tree. It was in the humans disobeying God is where the secret sauce was that caused the death of humanity. It's in the act of obeying God that human beings said, yes, we have a relationship with you and we love you and we choose that love every day that we live. And of course, choosing the fruit was to take the opposite direction with their lives. And I've imagined what that was like for the first humans as they plucked this fruit and looked it over and enjoyed what they had in their hands and then took the first bite. Maybe with a little bit of trepidation, maybe with a little bit of fear. What's going to happen to us? Is what God said to us going to happen? Are we going to just evaporate and go away when we eat this? Although the serpent had promised them otherwise. And they took that first bite and they went, not what I expected. I'm still here, still standing around, still under the shade of this tree, still enjoying the flavor of this fruit that I've eaten. Maybe God was fibbing to us. Well, we all know, do we not, that there's lots of ways that human beings can die. And that was not apparent to Adam and Eve until God said, you have to leave the garden, which was the first evidence of death. You have to leave my presence. You have to go away. You can never come back in here. And then, shortly after that, Cain kills Abel, his brother, their first two kids. Second death. A little bit farther, very early in Genesis, you read in all of the genealogies of those early dwellers, Lamech saying, I got revenge. You see death spreading further. Then you get to Noah. And Noah, the Noah account says, God got fed up with us human beings because of the way that we've chosen to live. And so he brought the flood and destroyed us. Darkness is another way to think about death. And the first humans saw that spreading across humanity. Frederick Buechner has something to say about this that I really love and I think helps get at sort of what we're talking about this morning in creation. He says, all the genius and glory of God is seen in the Genesis scene of darkness and sin at the beginning. And then you scan forward to the end of John, the end of the Gospel of John, where Jesus is sitting by a fire with fish that he's just cooked for his disciples. The light of God, the goodness of God, the deliciousness of God, the flame of God, contrasted to the darkness that existed when Adam and Eve sinned. Scholars, I agree with them, call the creation account poetry. Poetry. It's not a science textbook. It's not meant to be read as science textbook. Poetry can say things that prose cannot, in ways that prose cannot. I happen to love poetry, as you know, and every morning I begin my day with the reading of some poetry, and I always pick an author, a poet, and I'll read a lot of his stuff before, or her stuff, before moving on to my next one, and I find myself all the time going, wow! And just wanting to savor some great words that I've read. Sometimes I take them to Bev and say, look at this! And that's the nature of poetry. If you read the creation story as poetry, it moves you to worship in the way that a science textbook wouldn't ever move you to worship. When I was at Harding, Bev was in the a cappella. The a cappella the choir used to sing this song, and I always loved it whenever they would sing it. Called The Creation, and it was written by James Weldon Johnson. James Weldon Johnson lived from 1871 to 1938. He was an NAACP organizer early in that group's history, and he was also a poet. I'm not going to read the whole poem, it's too long, but let me just read you a little bit of it. It begins, and God stepped out in space, and he looked around and said, I'm lonely. I'll make me a world. And as far as the eye of God could see, darkness covered everything, blacker than 100 midnights down in a cypress swamp. Then God smiled and the light broke. And the darkness rolled up on one side and the light stood shining on the other. And God said, "That's good." You sort of see what Johnson's doing with the creation story. And then the last two sections have to do with the creation of man. Up from the bed of the river, God scooped the clay, and by the bank of the river, He kneeled Him down. And there the great God Almighty, who lit the sun and fixed it in the sky, who flung the stars to the farmost corner of the night, who rounded the earth in the middle of His hand, this great God, like a mammy bending over her baby, kneeled down in the dust, toiling over the lump of clay till He shaped it in His own image. Then He blew into it the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I think that's what you can do with poetry. Such wonderful images. If you're moved to read it scientifically, you have to lock your poetic self in a box. Think of it as worship and all of that. The enlivening of one's spirit just kind of has to be put away when you read it prosaically, when you read it scientifically. And in the same way, if you try to read it scientifically, there are some things that you're not going to discuss, like the speed of light and the boundlessness of the creation, the universe. Maybe also the things like what the nature of God is, trying to understand the Trinity, takes us away from the beauty of what God is doing in this creation of humanity. So, the point of all this is what I want to talk about now. Terence Fredheim, the famous, I think now dead, Old Testament scholar, said that God's creating nature does not stop at Genesis. Wow. Never really thought about that. But God's creating nature does not stop at Genesis. He suggests that the poetry of Genesis continues in volcanoes and earthquakes and tsunamis and all of the other forces at work in our world, spinning outward of the planets and the ways our solar system and all of that exist and grow. Poetry also allows us to consider the way that God creates through us. God and humanity co-joined in God's creating work. You can almost hear God saying to the first humans, "Help me to continue to push back chaos. Help me to push it back. Help me to create." So he asks Adam in the creation account in Genesis to help me name the animals. I think this is a poetic way of saying that God has invited us into what He's doing in the world. I love that idea, that I'm a partner with God. God told Adam and Eve to superintend the garden. "Fill it," He says. "Fill the garden and subdue it." And He didn't mean mistreat it as we have done. He didn't mean use it up and throw it away. He meant take care of it in the way that I took care of it when I created it. It's quite an honor, isn't it, when you think about what God has called us to do. I love what Sibley Towner wrote about this. If there is no freedom in this creation, no touches of disorder, no open ends, then moral choice, creativity, and excellence could not arise. really kind of interesting, isn't it? How these things that aren't complete yet, how we enter into them and maybe make them better. Thinking about ways to create energy for our world that doesn't deplete our world and pollute our world. Kind of a creative process. I realize it's not creation from nothing like God did in the beginning, but it's still a sort of creation. Or when I help another human being to know God better, maybe to understand what God's called us to do, there's a sort of creativity in that. How do I say this in a world that will be delicious to them and will make them want to follow God? I'm participating in what God is doing. He said the world, this is Towner again, would be in a monotonous cycle of inevitability, a dull as dishwater world of puppets and automatons, if God didn't give us this freedom, this possibility of joining Him. I began the sermon by talking about the themes that start Genesis and continue through Revelation. Death, for example, is one of those, but also is creation. Creation exists throughout. And so here are my random thoughts about this, sort of to conclude the sermon. First of all, I serve a loving, creating, invested God. Why I pray. It's why I try and read and understand what God has left us as clues to who He is, who God is. Because I believe God's alive and creating and investing in us. Second, God cares deeply about this thing that God has created, this globe, this world. How God created it is really irrelevant. The fact that God created it is extremely relevant. How we take care of it is relevant. Why would I want to take something that God has created and mistreat it? Why would I do that? Why would I not care about relationships? I know I talk about relationships a lot, but listen. If God loved us as much as I think He does, God doesn't like it when we mistreat each other, when we ignore each other, when we don't care about one another's well-being. God did not intend this cosmic thing that God created to be a dull as dishwater world of puppets and automatons. God invites us into His process. God invites us to contribute to this world. So I'd like to invite you to think about this question. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, about partnership with God in creation. But to what degree do you think about your own participation, your own part in that partnership? Are you just an observer? Which I think a lot of people in the world are. Along for the ride. Wow, that's Yosemite. Saw that. What's the next thing? Just observing rather than loving and participating. I think the way you answer that question determines the direction of life. Whether you're consumed by your own life or you think about whether you're going to be God's partner. Let's pray. Oh God, we want to be your partners, full time, not part time. We want to be endlessly creative as we live our lives for you. invested, energetic, worshipful, and loving. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.